Let's open our Bibles today to Mark chapter 2. Mark chapter 2, and verse 18 begins a new paragraph, and it appears from the question that is asked in verse 18, that it grew out of our Lord eating in the house of Levi, of Matthew, the publican. Remember last time we looked at the question that the Pharisees asked the disciples of the Lord. That is in verse 16. How is it that he, that is Christ, eateth and drinketh with publicans and sinners? And the Lord answered that question, they that are whole have no need of the physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Now, in verse 18, we see that a different group, that is, the disciples of John and of the Pharisees. The scripture said they used to fast, and they, that is, the disciples of John and the Pharisees, they come and say unto him, why do the disciples of John and of the Pharisees fast, but thy disciples fast not? Jesus said unto them, can the children of the bridegroom fast while the bridegroom is with them? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken away from them, and then shall they fast in those days. No man seweth a piece of new cloth on an old garment, else the new piece that is filled it up, taketh away from the old, and the rent is made worse. And no man putteth new wine into old bottles, else the new wine doth burst the bottles, and the wine is spilled, and the bottles will be marred. But new wine must be put into new bottles. So the question is, why do the disciples of John and of the Pharisees fast, but your disciples fast not? Our Lord answers this question in two parts. The first part we will look at, he answers by the truth concerning a wedding. The truth concerning a wedding. Weddings, remember the question is, why don't your disciples fast? Well, weddings are usually times of feasting, festivals of joy, while fasting is associated more with sorrow and affliction. A wedding is typically a time of music and dancing and feasting. Now, the Jewish weddings, like our weddings, would always include those that he mentions in his answer. There would be a bride, there would be a bridegroom, and there would be friends of the bride chamber. Now, we would refer to these as groomsmen, the children of the bride chamber. In this passage, in our Lord's answer, clearly refers to his disciples. Now we know, as we've been looking at his life, that to this point, he has called five disciples. He's called Andrew and Peter, James and John, and last week he called Levi, who is called Matthew. Now why is it that your disciples do not fast? The Lord answers by explaining to them what is typical concerning a wedding. A wedding is not a time of fasting. A wedding is a time of feasting, a time of rejoicing, a time of great joy. But at a wedding, you would have a bride, you would have a bridegroom, and you would have the groomsmen. Now, the groomsmen here in our Lord's answer clearly refers to his disciples. These five men, at least, if not others, that he had called to be his disciples. But the point I want to make is, in his answer, he refers to himself as a bridegroom. Now, he wasn't the first to call himself a bridegroom. If you look with me over just a few pages in John chapter 3, John the Baptist, remember his forerunner who came to make straight the way of the Lord, that he too had referred to the Lord Jesus Christ as a bridegroom. Here in John chapter 3 and verse 26, we will begin. You yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but that I am sent before him. Now notice, he that hath the bride is the bridegroom. But the friend of the bridegroom, now John refers to himself here as the friend of the bridegroom, one of the groomsmen, we might say, the friend of the bridegroom. He standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy, John the Baptist, this my joy, therefore is fulfilled. He, that is Christ, you ask, his disciples came and asked him, well, Master, the one to whom you bear witness at Jordan, all men are going to him. He had borne witness to Christ. Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Now, it seems that these questions were asked to provoke jealousy, no doubt. Now, John, it looks like your ministry is going down. His ministry is going up. Everyone's going to him. Well, John said, listen, the friend of the bridegroom rejoices at the voice of the bridegroom. He, that is Christ, he must increase. And that was always God's purpose. And that was John's purpose. And that should be the purpose of every man that God calls and puts into the ministry, that Christ be lifted up, that he increase, that we diminish in ourselves. Don't look at us, look at him. Don't look to the preacher, look to the message of the preacher, that is the Christ of God. He's the one who said, and I, if I be lifted up, shall draw all men unto me. He that cometh from above, now who is this? This is the bridegroom. He's the one who came down from heaven, the eternal Son of God, who came into this world by means of the incarnation. He that cometh from above, he's above all. Lord Jesus Christ is not some poor wannabe Savior, my friends. He's the Lord of Lords. He's the King of Kings. He came from above, and he is above all. All things by him were created. All things that were made by him. John said, listen, don't feel sorry for me. No, he must increase, I must decrease. He that cometh from above is above all. He that is of the earth is earthly and speaketh of the earth. He that cometh from heaven is above all. What he hath seen and heard, that he testifieth. And no man receiveth his testimony. He that hath received his testimony has set to his seal that God is true. So, in our Lord's answer that we are looking at here to the question, why is it that the disciples of the Pharisees and the disciples of John fast, but your disciples do not fast? In his answer, he speaks of a wedding, and he presents himself under this symbol of a bridegroom. Now, he wasn't the first. And the scriptures, and I know that you know this, but let me remind us, the scriptures speak of Christ as a bridegroom and his church as his bride. That's the teaching of the Word of God. Christ is the heavenly bridegroom. His church, those who are saved by the grace of God, we make up his bride. The Apostle Paul, you're familiar with this passage, I'm sure, in Ephesians chapter 5. He's dealing with practical things for believers, and he speaks of husbands and wives and tells us our responsibility. And he quotes that passage of Scripture from Genesis chapter 2. The first marriage that ever took place in this world was a marriage between Adam and Eve. And at that time, the scripture says, God spoke, "For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife." Now listen. "And they two shall become one flesh." You've got two individuals, man, woman. When they get married, they become one. There's a union in the marriage relationship. And the scriptures tell us that God's children are in union with Christ. He is the head, and we are members of his body. And after Paul mentioned that there in Ephesians chapter 5, he said, "This is a great mystery." And it is, isn't it? This is a great mystery. But I speak concerning Christ and the church. It used the picture of husband and wife, marriage, they become one. And I believe, no doubt, this is one of the reasons that God said, "I hate putting away." God said that. He hated putting away because God chose this to picture the relationship between his darling son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and believers. He is the bridegroom, and his church is his bride. God said, "I hate putting away." Why? Because Christ never puts away one of his. It's a picture of that union, of that relationship that can never be broken. The two become one. We are one in Christ. In Isaiah chapter 54 and verse 5, we read, "For thy maker..." Who's our maker? Who made you? You didn't make yourself. Who made you? God did. The Lord Jesus Christ. "For thy maker is thine husband. The Lord of hosts is his name, and the Redeemer." Who's the Redeemer? Who redeemed his bride? Who redeemed sinners with his precious blood? We know who, the Lord Jesus Christ. "For thy maker is thine husband, the Lord of hosts is his name, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, the God of the whole earth, shall he be called." You know, in Romans chapter 7, look here with me just a moment. Romans chapter 7. When we come into this world, all of us, we are married, according to this passage. We're all married. Who are we married to? We're married to the law. We're married to the law of God. Romans chapter 7. "Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth. For the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then, if while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law. Now notice, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Wherefore, my brethren, you also, notice he's talking to believers, brethren, you also are become dead to the law. How? By the body of Christ. That is, by the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Before we read on, think about this. We come into this world and we are married to the law. And the law required that we perform perfectly. We could not bring forth fruit unto God. He couldn't accept that fruit of our obedience. Why? Because it was always imperfect. It was always flawed. We might attempt to keep the law and do our best to keep the law, but yet it was always unacceptable to a God of absolute holiness. But now we have become dead to the law. How? By Christ, in whom we have a union. When he died, we died. We've become dead to that law, so that in order that now we may bring forth fruit unto God. Notice, for wherefore, my brethren, you also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that you should be married to another. Our heavenly bridegroom. Who are you married to today? We're all married to one, either the law or Christ. All men. That you should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead. Now notice that we should bring forth fruit unto God. For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sins, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. That's all we could do until we were made in union to Christ, brought into union with Christ. Our first husband, the law, we became dead to the law, by the body of Christ, by the death of Christ, that in order that we should be married to another, even to him that is raised from the dead, that in order that we might bring forth fruit unto God. Now the Lord Jesus Christ here in this answer that we're looking at in Mark chapter 2, he speaks of himself as the bridegroom and why his disciples were not fasting. Weddings are not times of fasting, but rather times of joy and rejoicing. I want you to keep your place here in Mark chapter 2, but I want you to turn way back here to Deuteronomy, the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 24. Several weeks ago, I was asked to write a foreword for a book that's going to be printed by Tim James. And this book contains messages that he preached through the book of Deuteronomy. And I have read through the book, and I'm going to speak to us this morning from one of his messages he called The Honeymoon. The Honeymoon. And he takes his text here in chapter 24 and verse 5. This is God's law, remember. When a man, Deuteronomy chapter 24 and verse 5, when a man hath taken a new wife, he shall go out, He shall not go out to war, neither shall he be charged with any business, but he shall be free at home 1 year and shall cheer up his wife, which he hath taken. Now, remember, Christ is the bridegroom, and we are his bride, members of his body, if we know him as our Lord and Savior. Now, as you look at this verse of Scripture, there's several things that he brings out. First of all, it was for a definite period, 1 year. 1 year. And this is to picture to you and I eternity, a complete time, eternity, because the love which Christ has for his bride is an eternal love. You began, at some point in your life, you began to love your bride. Maybe you were about 15, 16, 17, 18, 20, 30, whatever. And you met this young girl, this lady, and you fell into love with her. The Lord Jesus Christ has always loved his bride. Never been a time when he has not loved his bride. The betrothal, we don't use that word any longer. It was more than an engagement. Was more like a contract. And this speaks to us of the fact of God's election, God choosing his bride from old eternity because of love, in love having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ. It was out of his love that he chose. And notice she's called a new wife. When a man taketh a new wife, not in the sense that he had a wife before her, but in this sense, she's a new creature. She's a new creation. Just as Eve, here's Adam, he's all alone as far as mankind is concerned. He's in the garden, and God creates him a helpmeet. She was a new creation. And so the wife of the Lord Jesus Christ, his church, she's made new, a new creation in Christ Jesus. And Eve was perfect for Adam. She was suitable for Adam to be an helpmate. And even so, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, his bride, is suitable for her, for him. She was born into this world. Let's think of ourselves. We came into this world and we were sinful beings. We were wicked when we came into this world. But we've been made new. Been made new in the likeness of Christ. And now the bride of Christ possesses a beauty, a holiness, not of her own, but it was put upon her. It is rather the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. As we read in Ezekiel, her beauty is perfect through his comeliness, which he put upon her. The beauty, you can't see yourself like this. I know that. We look in the mirror and we see spots and blemishes, and just like in the Song of Solomon, the bride saw herself as unlovely. And yet Christ said, thou art altogether lovely. That's the way he sees her. Why? Because of his beauty. Not because of our innate, natural righteousness, but his righteousness is put upon every believer. It's perfect through his comeliness. Now, this is what I rejoiced in as I read this chapter. The man was to cheer up his wife 1 year. That's what he was to do. He was to cheer up his wife. And I will say this, Tim made the point that if this was practiced today, maybe so many marriages wouldn't end in divorce if this was put into practice today. But a man was to cheer up his wife, and there's four things mentioned here. Number one, he was not to go out to war. Not to go out to war. And the reason he was not to go out to war, the battle's already been fought. I'm talking about us as his bride. The battle's already been fought. All of our enemies, he's already defeated. He's already conquered Satan, sin, death, and hell. He's not to go out to war. Number two, he's not to go to work. Why? Because the work has been finished. The work of redemption, it's been finished. When he said, hanging there upon the tree, it is finished. Would you dare put anything to his work? Some little old something you think you could do? Would you dare to put anything that you could do when everything that we do is naturally marred because of who we are? Would we try to add that to his work? Oh, no. Work's finished. Husbands, not to go to war. Battle's been fought and won. Not to go to work. The work's been finished. And number three, he's never to pay taxes. No, do no business. He's never to pay taxes, which reminds us that the debt that we all owed, he's already paid it. He's already paid it. And it's been stamped, a line's been drawn through it with the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, paid in full. Not one sin. Not one error. Not one transgression remains against God's children. Why? Because our husband paid it. The bridegroom paid it. And fourth, he ever lives to cheer her up. He's there for a month to cheer her up. He never forsakes her. And the Lord Jesus Christ, we know, never forsakes us. And let me ask you, as a child of God, do you ever need cheering up? Do you? I do. You ever need cheering up? Kind of get down in the mouth and discouraged and disgruntled and things don't go the way you thought they should go. And you ever need cheering up? Yes, you're a child of God. And yes, you should always be rejoicing in the Lord. But do you ever need cheering up? He's here to do it. Don't look to anyone else to cheer you up. Look to Christ. Look to him. He'll cheer you up. He'll never leave you. And then I would have us look, if you will, in Revelation chapter 19. We know that the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come again for his bride. And he's going to take us to the wedding supper of the Lamb. Chapter 19 of Revelation and verse 7. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And he saith unto me, write, blessed are they that are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, these are the true sayings of God. Yes, as the bride of Christ, one day we will be called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And we will be arrayed there in that righteousness which is pictured by white linen. We know that righteousness is the righteousness of Christ. So why is it that your disciples don't fast? Well, because the bridegroom's here. Now, when the bridegroom is taken, they will fast. And we know in John chapter 16, their hearts were filled with sorrow when he spoke to them of the fact. The world's going to rejoice, he said. They're going to rejoice. When I'm crucified, when I'm hanging on the tree, the world is going to rejoice, but you're going to weep. But your sorrow shall be turned into joy. Now, the second part of his answer, new bottles for new wine. Look back in Mark chapter 2. New bottles for new wine. Now, you know they didn't have glass bottles. Let me just remind us of that. These bottles were made out of skins of animals. They weren't glass bottles, but skins of animals. But our Lord says, and he gives a parable. Luke calls this a parable, this part of his answer, verses 21 and 22. No man also seweth a piece of new cloth on an old garment, else the new piece that filled it up taketh away from the old, and the rent is made worse. No man putteth new wine into old bottles, else the new wine doth burst the bottles, and the wine is spilled. The bottles will be marred. But new wine must be put into new bottles. The old garment. What is this? The old garment. Now remember who he's speaking to. These disciples of the Pharisees and of John. The old garment clearly refers to their attempt to obey the law of God, to keep the law of God. The new that is sewed on is the traditions of the elders, traditions that they took and placed even many times above the law. Remember, they tithed of small herbs in their garden, but our Lord said they omitted the weightier matters of the law, mercy and judgment and love. They had a garment. It was an old garment, first of all. The law was never given to give righteousness. The law was given to show us our need of a righteousness that we could not provide. So we've got an old garment, and it's full of holes. It's shabby because of our sinfulness. And so what do? We take these commandments of men, and we sew them on. And what happens? It just makes the rent worse. That's all it does. There's no making yourself righteous before God by your attempt to keep the law of God, or the law and commandments of men, like these Pharisees did. And one part of their man-made traditions was fasting. Remember that Pharisee in our Lord's parable in Luke chapter 18, when he was standing there praying with himself, he said, Lord, I fast twice in the week. Every week, 2 days every week, I fast. Where did he get that? He didn't get it from the law of God. That's that new cloth that they've sewed on, and it only makes the rent worse. In other words, rather than submitting to the Lord Jesus Christ, bowing to him, and trusting in him for all our righteousness, not most of it, but all our righteousness, we try to make ourselves look good in his sight by our obedience, by our keeping of the law. Just makes the rent worse. The same thing is true about wine. New wine put into old bottles. The wine expands and the bottles burst. No, new wine, the gospel, the message of Christ and the joy that he brings, it must be put into new bottles. Man must be born again of the Spirit of God. That's what our Lord is saying. New bottles into which the wine of the gospel is put, And they preserve. Notice that when he speaks about the new wine. But new wine must be put into new bottles. And in the other gospel, it speaks about the skin being preserved. And the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, when it comes into a person's heart, comes into our life, the Holy Spirit makes us new creatures in Christ Jesus. The wine of the gospel is put in, and it is the bottles. We are preserved. We don't burst. We're preserved unto the coming and kingdom of the Lord Jesus. I trust that the Lord would bless this word to us here today. Going to